but it's not nothing. Those words come to mind when I look at this morning's gospel. It's not much, but it's not nothing. You might have noticed that our recent gospel lessons have come from the gospel according to Mark. For weeks, we've been moving right along with Mark's account of Jesus' earthly ministry as he engages that cycle of ministry, rest, and repeat that Father Dick pointed out last week. And as Father Dick also noted, last week's gospel reading included the lead-up to the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 and the wind-down from that ministerial transaction. But it skipped the actual work. So it's kind of like the Revised Common Lectionary, which lays out our Sunday scripture readings, filleted a fish, and then handed us the bones. But this morning, with a little sleight of hand, we finally end up with the fillet. That is, we get to participate in the feeding of the 5,000. We get to be witnesses of Jesus walking on water. However, the fillet we're given today is from an entirely different fish. This fillet is not Mark's, but John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, in some ways, this seems a little illogical. Why didn't they just give us Mark's account last week? If they wanted us to cover this important piece of Christ's ministry, all they needed to do was nothing. They certainly didn't need to go to all the work of cutting it out last week, then photoshopping John's account in a place where it might confuse the narrative that they've been asking us to follow. But when it's all said and done, there's actually some real merit in presenting us with John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Because it's the only account in which Jesus actually initiates that question about feeding the crowd. The feeding of the multitudes, as it's sometimes known, because the accounts can't seem to come to agreement on the actual number of people, is found in each of the four Gospels. However, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, either the disciples ask Jesus how he plans to feed the crowd, or they simply ask him to send the people away, knowing that there simply aren't enough provisions for a crowd that size. But in John's account, Jesus poses the question. He poses this question to Philip. Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat? Now here, John is a good narrator for us, and he does as he often does throughout his account. He lets us in on a little secret. He tells us that Jesus poses this question as a test for Philip. After all, Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows exactly how he's going to feed this crowd. But ultimately, I think there's more to it than that. Yes, John explicitly tells us that Jesus is testing Philip, but I'm convinced that Philip isn't the only disciple of Christ being tested here. Andrew also hears the call to ministry in Jesus' question. And his answer, while tentative and doubtful, is also absolutely essential. Jesus is asking Philip, but Andrew butts right in with an answer. There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? Andrew tries to offer a solution to the problem presented by Jesus. But at the same time, he's pragmatic. He knows that you can't feed a crowd of 5,000 with a handful of cheap barley rolls and a couple of fish. It just isn't much. But it's not nothing. And this is an important point to keep in mind when we look at God's work of salvation in this world. Andrew wants to feed the crowd. He wants to answer Jesus' call to ministry. Because in John's gospel, Andrew is the first disciple called by Jesus and the first to acknowledge him as the Messiah. Andrew is eager to do the will of the one who has called him, but he's also a realist. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? He's dying to help, but he's also acutely aware of the very real limitations of that help. He recognizes the need, he offers something. But then he suddenly compares that enormous need to the meager resources at hand, and he ultimately comes off sounding pretty hopeless. Which is precisely where Jesus comes in and reminds us, no, it's not much, but it's not nothing. God's work of salvation amidst his creation often grows from very little, but it rarely springs from nothing. I think we can safely say that God's creative word, who spoke, "Let there be light," and there was, could have just as easily pulled food out of thin air as he could multiply the loaves and fishes. Jesus might have given the wedding at Cana wine which flowed from nothing. But he didn't. Instead, he takes water and turns it into wine. He could have simply gifted us with the grace of communion with himself and with one another. But instead, he commanded us to continue to receive that communion in the form of bread and wine, the work of human hands, which through him is to become for us his body and blood. And the Father could have simply redeemed all creation by speaking it into salvation. But instead, he chose to work with what was at hand. He chose for his word to take our lowly human flesh and to live among us. In the incarnation, God's word enters a world in desperate need, armed for ministry only with the resources at hand. And in doing this, he gives us our own model for ministry and solidifies the importance of Christian stewardship as ministry. No, it's not much, but it's not nothing. The resources we are to use for our ministry are those at hand. The test in today's gospel is not only intended for Philip, because Andrew is clearly the one who rises to meet the challenge. But if Andrew's efforts are as far as we take this gospel lesson, then we will have missed a critical piece of the message. As Christians, we are all called to clothe the naked, to visit the sick and imprisoned, and yes, to feed the hungry. When Jesus asks, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? As much as he is testing Philip, he is asking me and you. And if you're anything like me, that question makes you more than a little uncomfortable. If you're anything like Andrew, you're likely to look around at the resources at your disposal and realize that there simply isn't enough to go around. When faced with that question, we're not wrong to acknowledge that what we have isn't much. And we're not alone if that realization causes us to decide to do nothing with our not much. Human beings have a tendency to look toward problems with an eye for completion. And in doing so, we struggle to engage those points of ministry which cannot be fully removed or alleviated through our efforts. On one hand, this is a practical reaction. If you came across a house fire, you're not likely to grab your water bottle and empty it on the blaze, right? But what if someone who escaped the fire was standing there? Would you offer them a drink? In the face of the tragedy of losing a home, we're likely to see the drink we offer as not much. But I assure you, for the one who receives that drink, it is far from nothing. We make a mistake when we look at the crowd and see only the crowd, instead of the individuals who make up that crowd. Individuals in need, a person here and there whom we can help. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it not to the crowd, but to individuals, to real people in real need. And we make an even bigger mistake when we forget that any ministry we undertake can only be considered Christian ministry if and when it is united with Christ's own ministry. Jesus knows exactly how he's going to feed the crowd. All he needs is for Andrew to offer up something, anything, something that compared to the need is not much. Paul reminds us what it means to be united to Christ, to comprehend the love of Christ, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Not a little bit, not much, but the fullness of God. And by that fullness, that power at work within us, Christ is able to accomplish abundantly. He is able to accomplish far more than all we can ask or imagine. Do you think when Andrew saw the basket with a few loaves of bread and a couple dry fish that he imagined they would feed the hungry crowd? Probably not. Did he bother to ask Jesus to multiply the meager resources at hand in order that everyone there could have as much as they wanted? Not that we read. And yet Jesus took the meager offering, and through that offering he gave to all in abundance. They were doggy bags. He gave far more than Andrew could ask or even imagine. And compared to the needs of this world, yes, our resources are small. Yet Jesus continues to ask us, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? And John's unique account of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 demands that we have a role to play in that feeding. A dollar placed in the plate is not likely to be miraculously multiplied. One non-perishable food item will not feed 5,000. But the God who makes much out of little is at work in this place, and in thousands of places just like it right now. Lives are being transformed. Hearts are being converted. And yes, people are being fed, physically as well as spiritually. All we can and must do is consecrate to God the resources at hand. Offer them to those needs before us, and be ready to realize far more than we can ask or imagine. No, it's not much, but it's not nothing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.